It is a good morning to be gathered again and to share, to worship, to praise our Lord and Savior. And just been blessed to be here. We celebrated the resurrection last weekend, and we associate new growth with the empty tomb. There is new life for the one who believes in Christ. Death happened, yet from death proceeds life. And in nature, the seed dies, and then new life springs forth. Christ died, yet he has resurrected, and he's come forth in fullness of life. And I want us to think about growth this morning, about growing in our Christian lives. As we think about growth, I want us to have a proper picture of what growth should look like. For those of you that are mushroom hunters, which that season is upon us, you know that regularly watching the woods or your favorite hunting spots for mushrooms is important. They come up very quickly. They pop up, and you harvest those, and you eat them. And they go from unseen to large and edible in a short amount of time, in just a few days. And so if you don't watch, if you don't hunt your woods or your area, you'll miss those. In comparison, compare that to the giant trees of the western forests, the redwoods, the giant sequoias. They are massive trees. I remember as a boy, a trip to the redwoods. And maybe some of you have done this as well, and they have that tree that they've cut out, and you can drive your car through the tree, and you take a picture. And so I think back on that 30 years ago. I laugh in my mind to think about how we looked in the early 90s. But it was pretty impressive to a boy of 8 or 9 years old that we could drive our car through a tree. We thought, well, this is pretty neat, something different that we didn't do every day. But something that large didn't just happen overnight. It took time to become big enough, to grow large enough to do that. And it's said the General Sherman tree in the Sequoia National Park is approximately 102 feet in circumference. So at the base of the tree, that's about 32 feet wide that tree has grown to, and it extends about 275 feet into the air, so nearly the length of a football field that it extends up. And they say the weight of that tree is at least 2,000 tons, which is about 4 million pounds. But here's what I want us to remember. The life expectancy of the giant sequoia, barring a fire or some sort of natural disaster, is approximately 3,000 years. They've counted the rings on some of these trees, and upwards, some of them have reached up to 4,000 rings on their tree. So it's long-term growth. Something that's tall and mighty like that took time to happen. A little mushroom grew in comparison to that of the tree. And the life of the Christian will experience some spurts of growth, we might say, as mushrooms. But a common picture used in Scripture to describe or talk about spiritual growth in a mature believer is in comparison to a tree. Jeremiah 17, verse 8, For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Our growth, I would say this morning, is not a one day, a one week, or a one month experience, but it's a lifetime of growing in Christ. And as we sit and watch a tree, we don't see it visibly grow in front of us. Although if you only look at a tree every few years, you will notice that growth is taking place. Turn to John chapter 15. We're going to start here for our text, a familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus is instructing his followers about the true vine, and Jesus shares a tremendous amount of teaching with his disciples from chapters 13 through chapter 17. And he comes here to chapter 15, and instead of a parable, he paints a word picture describing how God himself and the believer are connected to the vine. So let's read John 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Again, Jesus uses something that the people were familiar with, a common sight in Israel in Bible times, a vine, a grape arbor. And a vine was used throughout the Old Testament to help describe the relationship between God and the people of Israel. Psalm 80, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. So we see this illustration being emphasized by God with his people Israel. But it was not always positive either in the Old Testament. Jeremiah says this, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? So see the contrast of the vine. But here in John 15, Jesus uses it to explain a healthy relationship. He uses it to describe a life that is flourishing and growing when connected to the vine. We see three components in this picture. The first one that we want to consider is the vine dresser, or we could call it the farmer. He is the one who has planted the vine. He is the one who has caused this vine to grow. And a farmer invests time. He invests his resources and his energy, and he wants to see a plant produce. An element of this vine, or of a vine that is maybe different than other crops, is the fact that the vine is not planted in the spring, producing a crop, and then harvested in the fall. Rather, it takes time to get fruit from a vine. They say the average grapevine is 3 to 5 years before you get much of a crop when you plant a grape arbor. So the vine is something that the vine dresser has made a long-term commitment to nourish, to care for, in order to reap the benefits. And we recognize God the Father as the vine dresser, the one who owns the vineyard, the one who has created all things, the one who makes all things to grow. The farmer works to see a harvest. If you look at verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. God's desire is for our lives to bear fruit that brings glory to him. This is the essence of abiding in the vine, bearing fruit for the Lord, the one who owns the vineyard. The second component that we see is the actual vine itself. Jesus says, I am the true vine. The vine is the way for the fruit to get to the farmer. And without a vine, there's no branches to bear fruit. Sin had separated man from God, and Jesus is the means to reestablish that relationship to the farmer or to God the Father. So we see the vine as being the in-between between the farmer and us. And of significance is the declarative way that Jesus tells his disciples, I am the true vine. He didn't say, I am a vine. I'm one of many options. No, it was the vine, the true vine. He is the only option. John 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. His goal was to bring life to all who would believe upon him. We know that Jesus throughout the Gospels turned people's ideas and thoughts and history somewhat upside down and around. And the vine was no longer just Israel of the Old Testament. That's what they had been used to, is this analogy of the vine being Israel. But Jesus was telling his disciples, you must be rooted in me. You must be a part of me. You must be a part of the vine. The third component is the branches that we see in verse 2. And branches refer to the believer. And verse 5 clarifies that. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And we know branches cannot stand alone. If we try to cut a branch and lay it out, it's quickly no good, right? They're required to be connected to the vine, or else they will die. And the vine provides nutrients. It provides everything that's needed for that branch to grow. In verse 4, Jesus says that this vine and branch relationship in nature is the same as you and I having a relationship with Him. We abide in Him, He abides in us. We are together, we are one. But without relationship, without that connection, we will not bear fruit. We will not produce a crop. And the key to bearing fruit is this relationship with the vine. Verse 5 says, if we are established, if we are a branch connected to the true vine, then we will produce fruit. Thinking further, we do see two types of branches here. We see branches that are producing fruit, and then we see branches that are just that. They're essentially sticks. They're not bearing fruit. They're of no value. So what does it say we do with sticks? We gather them and we burn them. We have trees across the front of our property, and several days ago, I had Blake go out and pick up branches and sticks that were on the ground. After wintertime, debris falls down. Some of those branches have become dead. And they have fallen from the tree. We pick those up. They look unsightly. They're of no use to us. Verse 2, we see likewise here that the unproductive branches to the vine dresser are no good. They don't have any value for him. They don't have any reason to stay. Unproductive branches are a waste of time and energy for the farmer, but they also rob the fruit-producing branches of needed nutrients and life. I remember as a boy, we had three fruit trees in our yard, a couple apple trees and a pear tree. And our fruit production was not good from these trees. And they looked good. The trees were growing. They looked like they should be producing fruit. Lots of leaves, lots of branches. But there was little fruit to show for what appeared to be this healthy tree. But there were a lot of branches on those trees simply taking up nutrients and not producing anything. So one year we went in and we chopped them back. And we got rid of the unnecessary and unproducing branches. And following this, we started getting a crop out of those trees. We got rid of those things that were not producing, that were sucking life out of the tree. And suddenly we had a tree that had become productive. In this passage, the non-producing branches are cast out. They are disposed of. They are useless. But there's also a process that the farmer does to the branches that are bearing fruit. Again, verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. And when we think of growth, when we think of bearing fruit, it requires pruning. It requires maintenance. It is a needed thing in order to produce more fruit. Jesus doesn't say that he'll only prune some of the branches or only as needed. No, he says those that are bearing fruit will be pruned so that they can bear more fruit. This is the process of growth in a Christian. The farmer prunes the vine because he cares about it. Pruning is a sign that the branch has value. So as God prunes us, as God cuts away parts of our lives, it hurts, it interrupts. But the process is necessary to bring about His goal of abundant fruit in our lives. I think it's a fair statement to say that we all would like to have growth. Yet how many of us desire or enjoy the pruning that takes place to make that a reality? We also need to have a proper perspective of who this fruit belongs to. Fruit is not for the branch. It's not beneficial to the branch. The fruit is beneficial to the farmer. It's beneficial to the vine dresser. And the fruit we bear is not for ourselves, but for the glory of the Lord, according to verse 8. We are simply branches bearing fruit to benefit God. What does that look like? What are ways that we grow? What are things we grow in? What does growth look like? Growth means that we look more like thesaurus, where we get our strength. Scripture is full of verses that call us to imitate Christ, to be a reflection of Him. 1 John 2, verse 6, it says, "He who says he abides in Him," referring to Jesus, "so he who says he abides in Jesus ought himself also to walk just as He, just as Jesus walked." Our goal as believers should be to grow in Christ and become more like Him. Now, Christian growth is a broad topic. However, for the rest of our time, I want us to turn to 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter gives a list of things here that he says are an indicator that growth is taking place in your life. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses, or read verses 2 through 8, and then focus in on verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and peace, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Note in verse 3, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." When we are abiding in Christ, we have access to all the resources necessary to experience the abundant life through Jesus Christ. All the resources for growth are available to us. The question is whether we're willing to use the resources. Now, verse 4 says we have an opportunity to live above the flesh, to live above the corruption of the world. And Peter says we are allowed to be partakers of the divine nature. Christ in His love has granted us the opportunity to experience Him living within us. And this is where growth happens. Christ living in us causes His love to flow through us and produce fruit. Verse 5, Peter tells his readers, "You have been made holy. You have experienced a changed life." However, growth doesn't just happen. It takes work. He says, giving all diligence. The word diligence is a powerful word, and it essentially means to dig in, to apply yourself, to learn, to study, to get busy. Diligence is a call to action. And we're familiar with the verse in 2 Timothy 2 that says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." The word "study" here comes from this same word, diligence. So we get the idea that we need to be paying attention to this list that Peter gives us. These are things to study, to learn, and specifically to grow and mature in. He says to add to. And if we add something, it means we have a part or a portion of it, but we need more. He says to add to your faith. Faith is the foundational belief that Jesus Christ is who He said He is and that we are nothing without Him. It is a recognition that we are lost without Him and His work on the cross. It's a recognition that He is the true vine and we must be connected to Him to bear fruit. Without faith, these other qualities that we are to add to our lives simply become learned behaviors, instead of quality that grow out of a changed heart and out of a changed life. So faith gives us the basis to add these other things into our life. But our faith also grows as we stay connected to the vine. The more we experience and recognize who God is, the more our faith will grow. I will interject here. I don't believe this list is in a specific order from Peter. It's not a prescribed order to growth. Rather, he is saying, these are things that you as Christians must grow in. These are areas that believers need to put forth, put diligence into, and work on. Faith is that required foundation to start that, as we said. Peter begins with, then add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? There's different thoughts on exactly what this word means. It doesn't translate real well. It's not something that we use as a word much today. However, the Greek would indicate that the idea is that of excellence. And what comes to your mind when you think of the word excellence? I had to think of a fancy restaurant where everything is perfect, from the food to the table setting to the staff. Maybe it's a business that treated you well and over-delivered on what they said that they would do for you. Maybe it's a piece of furniture that is crafted perfectly. All the joints are aligned, sanded smooth, the finish is flawless. These types of things are experiences we would call excellent. I believe we as Christians should strive for excellence in all areas of our lives and in our actions. It doesn't mean we're perfect or without mistake, but it does mean that we give a recognition to who owns all things, and we're simply stewards using that which has been given to us by another. It means that we are disciplined in our actions and how we approach things. Our interaction with the world should leave no doubt in their mind about our moral compass. To hear one talk and then see him act in agreement with the talk, that leaves an impression upon people. So he's calling us to be excellent in the way that we live our lives. Next, he says to add knowledge. And we live in a culture where knowledge and education have been greatly valued and respected. And I think we've seen a trend toward experience and preference almost being more valued and respected than what it had been. It's no longer about how learned or studied someone is, but rather what has their experience taught them. But Peter is saying here, the knowledge of Christ, referring back to verse 3, is the most important thing that we can learn. We can never reach the end of learning of Christ and His Word of God and His ways. Knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of God's ways, both spiritually and from nature, are important. The Bible doesn't use the word worldview, but I think that would be a correct context that we could place in here, is having, along with knowledge, would be to have a correct worldview. We must look at all things from a biblical perspective. So we grow in our knowledge of God so that we can process the ever-changing culture and society around us from a biblical perspective. After knowledge, he says to add self-control. Can you control self? This is a sizable task and something that we must continually put forth effort to do. We usually think of self-control in the context of emotions and specifically anger and how we respond to things. But the area of self-control is so much larger than anger. And I think we would all acknowledge that we need to learn to control time, money, desires, ambitions, hobbies. But Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5, talking about how we should be controlled. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We have been instructed that we are to no longer live for ourselves. Christ has died, and because of his death, we can experience the power in our lives to overcome self. So in other words, self-control is really Christ control. And I ask you this morning, who's controlling your life? Next up on Peter's list is perseverance. There are a couple other words that we could probably interchange. I think maybe the King James used the word endurance, patience. Those type of words could interchange here with perseverance. But the life of the believer is not always an easy road. But Peter is telling his readers to press on. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. The things that you can see are minor in comparison to the things of eternity. I think another word that we would use today is focus. Keep your focus on the task at hand. For those of you that like basketball, March Madness has been going on. And in the tournament, you don't get a second chance. If you lose the game, you're done and you're out. A slight loss of focus in a game, the momentum swings and turns to the other team, and the game is over and you lose the game. Perseverance means that you are staying engaged with the task at hand. It means you're staying focused on what is important. Life comes at us with challenges, and make sure you stay the course. Growth in this area takes discipline. We must work on focus, keeping number one things number one. Add to perseverance godliness. Godliness in its basic form is to be like God. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, says this: godliness is more than Christian character. It is Christian character that springs from a devotion to God. But it is also true that devotion to God always results in godly character. The essential elements of devotion must express themselves in a life that is pleasing to God. So godliness can be defined as devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to Him. End quote. Godliness can be defined as devotion to God. Bridges also says in his book, that devotion to God, which is godliness, is an attitude made up of three elements. And I think these are really good to consider. He said the three elements that make up devotion to God are the fear of God, the love of God, and the desire for God. As I think of those three elements, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Do I fear God? Not referring in a scared way or in a sense of God judging us, but do I recognize Him for who He is and what He has done? Do I recognize His holiness and who He is? Do I love God? I try to love a lot of things, but do I love God? And the word love is misused. I think we would all recognize that. Like would often be a better word choice than love. But we like God, we can say that, but do we love God this morning as we think about godliness? Do I desire God? Is my pursuit God, or is it other things? When we desire something, we pursue after it until we have found it. So godliness is an area to grow in. Next on the list is brotherly kindness. Do you love the brother or sister sitting beside you on the pew? This kindness is specifically called out here, dealing with people of faith, with those believers that are doing life beside you. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I don't think this means that everyone here is our best friend, but it means that we do care for all those within the brotherhood. And we acknowledge the issue of relationships as something that has existed since the beginning of time. And it didn't take very long for relationships to go backwards with Cain and Abel as sin came into the world. So we recognize that relationships are a part of life. But being quick to apologize and quick to forgive when misunderstandings arise will increase your love for the brotherhood. And the last area that Peter says to grow in is that of love itself. And the studying that I did, it seems that he is referring to more than just loving the brotherhood, which he just mentioned, but this is a call to love all men, even our enemies, even those that give us trouble. The early church that Peter is addressing most certainly experienced the opportunity to love those that hated them. But that is not something that comes naturally. That is only through Christ within us that we can love those who hate us. We look at Jesus' ministry. He took time to minister to the needs of all people. His love was for all mankind. We know he often stopped beside the road with people who were calling out to him, and people were trying to hush those people up, Jesus was interested in those people. He took time for those people. Do you and I withhold love based on the situation or the amount of time that we know it will take? Oh, to love as Christ, to love as he has loved us. And may this be our desire, that we can grow in love for humanity, a love that cares for the souls of people. Love requires self to be sacrificed. And that's hard. With our carnal natures, it's hard to sacrifice self. But that is what God has called us to do, has called us to be. So in conclusion, we've considered our source of life today: God the Father, the vine dresser, and Jesus, who is the true vine. That is where our life comes from. That is where growth begins. We have been called to be branches, bearing fruit to bring honor and glory to God. Bearing fruit is a sign of growth, and God desires for all to grow and to produce more fruit. As we consider this list from 2 Peter, it reminds us of things that we need to grow in as Christians. Peter was addressing Christians here in his letter. And so I think we take the word to ourselves and consider it for ourselves. What of these areas are things that we need to grow in personally? But growth is not something that is instant, and often we wish it would be. When we struggle, it would be nice to flip the switch and to be past that. But growth happens over time, and God has called us to growth. He has called us to bear fruit, and so we persevere and we endure through those things. We don't stop after the first harvest either. When we're bearing fruit, we don't stop. We continue on. Colossians 1, verse 10, Paul says this: that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's be fruitful in all that we do. Fruit requires growth. Fruit requires pruning to take place, and that will happen. But let us look to God for strength, and let us endure, let us push on, and be faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this day that you have brought us to, this opportunity to fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the vine dresser, that you are the true vine. Lord, we desire to find our strength. We desire to find our life. We desire to bear fruit for your honor and for your glory. Just pray that you would bless each one that is here today. Go with them as they depart from this place. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.